The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, again, it is such a privilege to be able to gather here together and to bring you our worship. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the blessing that's ours in being able to gather here, to enjoy in this land that we live in, the freedom to freely assemble without fear of our government interfering, at least at this point. We continue to pray as you've instructed us to for our leaders. We pray for our president and vice president, for our congressmen and women and senators, all those in authority over us. We pray for our Supreme Court justices and for all the many judges and people in law enforcement. So many, Father, in need. We pray especially for the men and women in law enforcement as they have fallen under tough times here lately, and they need your help. Thank you for watching over the men and women in uniform who protect us and who defend liberty around the world. We thank you for the privilege of serving you as we serve our country. We pray you'd continue to work here. We thank you for those educators. We think of all the people going back to school, and we pray that you would raise up Christian teachers and educators that would take back our public education system. We lift those who homeschool. We lift those who are in various types of structured schools that are a combination of homeschool and public, and we just, all of it, Father, the education is an important thing, and we need strong believers that will show the difference between truth and error. And we pray especially for our kids as they face the challenges of school. Thank you for watching over our people. We continue to pray for Mark, and our hearts ache for him and for what he's going through, and we pray you would reach out and restore health. Pray for Eric and Tiffany and the girls as they're away, and we pray that this time away is a time of refreshing and relaxing after the difficult time they just had in the hospital. We thank you for answering prayer for Lydia. Continue to lift her before you. We pray for Tom and Laura and the family as they work through this difficult time. We thank you that you protected Tom in the fall and that he wasn't hurt worse than he was. But we pray that you'd continue to bring healing. We thank you especially for our frontline warriors. And we pray this month for Brian and Dana as they serve you there in Turkey. And we thank you for what you're doing in and through them. Thanks for letting us be part of it as we support our missionaries, and we too have an impact worldwide. We're grateful, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that you understand our weakness. As we were talking this morning in Sunday school, you intercede for us, and we're grateful. So again, we're thankful for this time, and it's our prayer that as we worship, our worship is pleasing in your sight. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Our reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish the chapter up today, believe it or not. We're going for verses 19 to 24. Well, actually, it's 34 in my Bible, so, you know. I got a little longer one, but no, 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 685 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along there. Jesus again is teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And here he begins in verse 19. And he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so, Father, again, we're grateful for your word. And for this time, when we set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from listening as you speak to us from it, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth, to find the courage to draw on your indwelling Holy Spirit to put into practice these truths, that we might live in a manner that brings you glory, that we would let our light shine here in Fond du Lac, that people would see Christ in us. We'll praise you as we pray in your name. Amen. So having finished teaching about the proper heart and method necessary for doing their acts of righteousness. And remember, we said that in their culture, in their understanding, acts of righteousness were basically giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. Having taught that, taught about the reward promised for heartfelt obedience, Jesus moves on in his sermon then to other practical issues of life for kingdom people. It begins with an area that we too need to examine our lives and living regularly in order to see if we need to make correction to conform to his purpose and plan. Materialism is an issue that often subtly moves in and takes over without our being aware that it has. One of the challenges is that we need stuff. You got to have stuff to successfully live this life. If you start running around without any clothes and no food and no shelter, number one, you're probably going to get arrested. Number two, you're not going to live very long. The problem is determining what the difference is between what I need for proper living and what I want. My wants get in my way. And so Jesus addresses that here, and he begins with a pretty strong statement. He says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He's teaching a truth here that ran contrary to the way that the Pharisees lived. Remember that in all of this sermon, Jesus uses the Pharisees as the bad example. When people naturally look to the Pharisees for their good example on how to live righteously. And Jesus says that righteousness isn't doing any good. And so he uses them as a poor example. The Pharisees were all about gathering stuff here on earth. It was assumed that God blessed in a material way those whom he loved and whom he was pleased with. I think the Pharisees may have been the first prosperity gospel preachers. That understanding was widespread among the Jewish people. They equated material wealth with the blessing of God, and as a result saw the wealthy as being more holy than the poor. Jesus showed that theory to be false in Luke chapter 12. You can turn there if you want to. It's page 737 in the Pew Bible, but verses 13 to 15, Luke records an encounter that Jesus had. Luke says that someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, meaning the crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's a common misconception carried on even today. They used to talk about the bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." The reality is, he who dies with the most toys is dead. Treasure in that time was not that different than it is in ours. It generally consisted of clothing, food, precious metals or jewels, all of which were subject, as Jesus pointed out, to loss by corrosion, being eaten by moths or mice, or being stolen by thieves. Poverty, on the other hand, was presumed to somehow be a consequence of sin. It was seen as divine judgment of God, or at least of God's disfavor on you. Jesus helps correct that false viewpoint too, and he points toward the correct view to have. He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And by the way, Jesus isn't just sitting there talking. This is the man whom they said he speaks with authority. Jesus commanded great attention because he spoke with authority, not as one of the scribes or Pharisees. This is an example. These are not suggestions Jesus is giving the crowd. These are commands. The "do not" of verse 19 and the "but store up" of verse 20 are commands. In 19, he's telling them to stop doing what they're already doing. 20 is the corrective action to take instead. I think it's pretty safe to say Jesus is here commanding them to strive for the rewards that he had talked of earlier, seen as treasure in heaven. In the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, I hope you held your finger there because we're going to go back there just for a minute. In verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, now he's speaking specifically to his disciples in the crowd, he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You can waste your time gathering up stuff here on earth, and we all have more stuff than we should. If you came to my house and looked in my basement and garage, you'd say, yeah, amen, preach it, brother, because I got too much stuff. Or we can spend our energy on storing up treasure in heaven. The stuff on earth is temporary, isn't it? But the treasure in heaven, nothing can destroy. Our responsive reading today showed another way we store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. It's one reason I picked it. In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, there in your blue sheet, Paul wrote that Timothy was to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that a beautiful end to the sentence? I have a brother who put his hope in his wealth. He was not, in the world's eyes, he wasn't rich. In my eyes, he was well-to-do. He worked hard all his life. He was a pilot for American Airlines. He had a great retirement plan with the airline. He was forced into retirement because he hit that magic age where they say, yeah, you're too old to fly anymore. And he took his investments and invested it somewhere else. There was this thing called the dot-com bubble. His bubble burst and his wealth disappeared. And he couldn't get a job flying airplanes. 30 years of experience, a captain at American Airlines, nobody would pay him to fly an airplane because they could find somebody with less experience but enough to do it even cheaper. And so he took the only job he could find. Today, he's 9 years older than I am. Today, he is a service writer at a GM dealership, and he works 40 to 50 hours a week, and his wealth is gone. He learned to put his hope in God. He is spiritually far ahead of where he was when he lost everything. It was a spiritual wake-up call for him as well as a financial wake-up call. But it's an example of how we can easily get caught up. He loved the Lord. He was active in his church. He was a preaching and teaching elder in his church. He played guitar in the worship, I don't know if they called it a band or a praise team or whatever it was. It wasn't like he was this horrible, sinful guy, but his focus got messed up. He's had an eye adjustment. We'll see that in a little bit. Paul tells Timothy that we're to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, that's the blessing that attends God's grace of giving to us. We need to understand that God gives material blessings as He sees fit, not based on our performance or our holiness. It's a grace thing. Some of the most dedicated and honorable believers have been among the world's poorest if measured by world's material standards. Wealth does not equate holiness. Wealth granted to the believer is a grace gift from the Father and must be handled properly if it's going to be enjoyed properly. And by the way, Jesus isn't saying here that it's wrong to have a savings account, that it's wrong to have an IRA, that it's wrong to have a retirement plan. That's not his point. His point is, don't put your hope in that stuff. It's good to be a good steward. In fact, good stewardship can incorporate all of those things. But don't put your hope in that, because it can disappear like that. And then you're hopeless. You notice that Paul didn't stop his instruction to Timothy with that blessing and the talk of enjoying the stuff you have. He continues, he says, about those who are rich in this world, he says, command them to do good. To do good. To be rich in good deeds. And to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, God pours out His material blessings for us to enjoy. That's true. But also says that we, in turn, can be a blessing to those who are in need. When we do that, when we are generous and willing to share, when we're rich in good deeds, that means you're actively doing good for other people, by the way, not just on yourself. When you're rich in good deeds, when you're generous and willing to share, you are laying up treasure in heaven, where there is no dot-com bubble, there is no stock market crash, there are no thieves, there are no moths or mice. My wife is happy about that. No mice. Nothing's going to nibble away your stuff. It's secure in heaven. Jesus helps us understand the reason for this command to stop laying up treasure here on earth, to lay up treasure in heaven, to do that, to focus on that, to work at that. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a clear picture, I think, of Jesus' chief concern for us. He cares about your heart. He doesn't care about your stuff. He's watching what you do with it. But He cares about your heart. The point He makes is that our attitude or our stuff is an accurate indication of where our heart is. People used to say, show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your heart is. Today we'd have to say, show me your credit or debit statement, because checkbooks are fading out. But yeah, where you spend your money, what you put your money toward, can say a lot about where your heart is. Our handling use of money is an indicator. The Lord's brother James gave a scathing reprimand to people who didn't heed Jesus' words here. In the letter that bears his name, the little book of James, chapter 5, it's page 856 in the Pew Bible, but just the first three verses, James says, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. See, a mishandling of wealth can be a curse. Material wealth itself can be a blessing, but it can be a major stumbling block to spiritual growth and maturity when it's not handled properly. And that's part of Jesus' warning here. And so he continues then in verses 22 and 23, and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And he's speaking here of the spiritual sight, not physical sight. He's talking about your perspective, the way you look at things. He says, if your eyes are good, if your focus is on that which is good,
your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, if your focus is on what it shouldn't be, if you've got a twisted or worldly focus, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you see things from a worldly perspective? Are you more occupied with things of the earth than things of heaven? If you do, your light is darkness, and a great darkness at that. Why? Because it leads you to the emptiness and meaninglessness of worldliness and materialism. It's just temporary, and it all rots or gets stolen or corrodes. King Solomon, who certainly understood what it was like to be wealthy, had this to say about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's page 474 in the Pew Bible, 474. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 12, listen to what Solomon said. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This, too, is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? You got bad eyes if all you can look at is your stuff. And all you can think about is how to get more. And what am I going to do to protect what I have? And how am I going to enjoy it? What am I going to do? How am I going to store it up for me? Paul makes a similar point, I think, in Colossians chapter 3. It's page 834 in your Pew Bible. But in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, this is what Paul says. Since then, and he's speaking to believers, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. One of the things I like about what Paul says is Paul helps us understand that this is a choice that we make. Set your heart. This is determined will. Set your mind. Where? Not on the stuff of the earth, on the things of heaven. Make that choice. Apostle John helps us understand the worthlessness of worldly things too. 1 John chapter 2, it's page 862 in the Pew Bibles. Verses 15 to 17. John lays it out pretty hard. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. See the difference between the temporary, useless nothingness? The world and its desires pass away. But lay up treasure for yourself. The man who does the will of God lives forever. Jesus continues with a strong warning then in verse 24 that ties in with this from John. Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And ever since Jesus said that, people have been saying, oh yeah, I think I can. I don't believe that. I think I can. Yeah, I can do both. Jesus says, no, you can't. No, you can't. Part of it is a struggle that we have in seeing ourselves as slaves. We have a 21st century American freedom mindset that recoils from acknowledging that we are, in fact, slaves. I'm a slave. You're a slave.
Oh, no.
Yeah, you are. Jesus says so. A slave only has one master. That master demands his full allegiance and his undivided service. See, the people that Jesus was talking to, they got that. They understood it. They understood what slavery was. They understood what a master-slave relationship was. They got it. No slave can serve two masters. You're one person's slave, not two people's slave. Paul says basically the same things in Romans 6. It's page 799 in the Pew Bible. Just a couple of verses out of that chapter, which, I mean, I could have read the whole thing, but I won't. Listen to what he says in verses 16 to 18 of Romans chapter 6. Paul says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. A couple verses later, verse 22, he says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. So you're going to be a slave. You are a slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness, to God. One leads to death, one leads to life. And you get to choose. Since you can't serve both, Jesus helps us see which choice is best in verses 25 to 27. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. It's one thing to be concerned about the necessities of life when you can't see how it's going to be worked out. Worrying takes it a step further. It turns concern into sin. Jesus' point is to guard your focus. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? The answer, of course, is yes. It's a question designed not to be answered, but to cause you to stop and think a minute. Yeah, life's more important than food. Yeah, the body's more important than clothes. Those are just things. He says, look at the birds of the air. I picture him sitting there on the mountain and a flock of birds flies by and he goes, look at the birds of the air. And people go, well, yeah. So look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And people would be going, oh, that's true. Huh. Well, yeah, he does. And then Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than they? And again, it's a question that doesn't, he's not asking it to be answered. He just wants them to stop and think about this a minute. Aren't you more valuable
the birds? Well, of course you are. He implied is if your Father takes care of the birds, and he does, he'll most certainly care of your needs too. He wraps it up with another rhetorical question. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You want to worry about stuff? You really want to worry about stuff? What good is it? What is worrying going to accomplish you? Can you, by worrying, extend your lifespan? Some translations say increase your height. The idea is simply this. You can't add a measurement to your height or to the length of time you have. Worrying doesn't do anything for you. In fact, we understand now through science that worrying can shorten your life, but you can't extend it. If worrying can't do that, why do you spend so much time and energy worrying? He continues the line of reasoning in verses 28 down through the end. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? I was going to go into this great big deal about back to school shopping, but I realized that there's hardly anybody here that's going back to school yet because everybody's on vacation except you guys today. But think about it. Why do you worry about clothes? I remember when our kids were small and back to school shopping was a big deal. What is your focus? Are you looking to clothe them or are you looking to accommodate the rest of the world? Dress them so they fit in. Sometimes, sadly today, many times, at the cost of your modesty. But that's a whole nother sermon. See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And again, the answer is yes, of course. Wildflowers. Amazing. We traveled out to New York and down to Connecticut and down to Delaware and back up through Virginia and West Virginia and into Ohio. And we love to take road trips because we love to see God's creative power displayed. And one of the things I love, and it drives my poor wife a little crazy, is I love wildflowers. And I'll go, ooh, look at that. Ooh, look. And she'll be like, I just saw it. But it's just something that gets to me. She appreciates it, but she gets a little tired of me pointing it out time after time after time. But Jesus said, look at those flowers. Look at how God clothes the grass of the field. Solomon, in all his splendor. And let's face it, Solomon had it. I mean, if it was cool and stylish and neat, Solomon had it. If it cost a lot of money, he had two of them. Clothes, rich, fancy, all the. And he says he was nothing compared to what God does to simple grass. And he said that grass withers and is gathered up and is used for fuel in the fire. And if God's going to do that for something that's just going to burn up, won't he take care of you? Can't you trust him for that? He calls them people of little faith. Why do you think he calls them people of little faith? Because worry is the consequence or the result or the manifestation of a lack of faith in the God who says he'll take care of us. He continues, he says, so do not worry. Do not worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things.
And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Pagans are basically the people of the world. They were primarily non-Jews. But really, anybody who didn't worship God and follow Him in obedience. People who didn't understand God and His provision, frantically chased after material things like food, shelter, and clothing. Their pursuit of them took their time, their energy, their resources. But as God's children, we're to be different. And Jesus shows us how. He says, but. So don't do what the pagans do. They run after all that stuff. And remember, your Father, remember back a couple of messages ago, your Father who sees in secret. Do your acts of righteousness in secret. Your Father who sees in secret. Your Father knows you. Your Father knows that you need food, clothing, and shelter. He knows you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Prioritize. It's normal to be concerned about food and shelter and clothing. Don't obsess about them. Get your priorities straight. What's more important? Kingdom work? Or shopping. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. What is right in God's sight? Not how cool am I going to look wearing this. What is right in God's sight? What's His righteousness in this area? Not, ooh, that looks like a good investment. Is that what God would have you do? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And if you do, Jesus says, all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be given to you as well. If you focus on kingdom things, God will take care of the stuff. He continues, therefore, what's therefore? Therefore, if you seek His kingdom, if you seek His righteousness, if He then provides all these things for you, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? We should get an amen on that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Deal with today. Tomorrow might not get here. I'm praying the rapture comes before I'm done speaking. Some of you are too. Would you hurry, Lord, please? Don't worry about tomorrow. That shows a lack of faith. Every day is going to have trouble. Every day is going to have a problem. God gives you grace for the problem when it's there, not before it gets there. You can trust Him for it. God calls us to a daily walk of faith. Each day. Day by day, trusting Him. Day by day. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day today's food. Day by day. We can say moment by moment, can't we? Trust. Walking in faith. Let me close with a reminder of verse 24. No one. Not you, not me, not your neighbor. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is reminding us here that we have a choice to make. Who are you going to serve? As that great theologian Bob Dylan once put in lyrics in a song, you got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you got to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Father, give us the courage to serve you. We know the temptations are great. We know that we struggle to have our eyes properly focused, to set our minds, to set our hearts on things above. The things down here demand our attention. But help us to remember that we're your slaves. And we need to be obedient to you, our Master. We'll praise you as we do. Thank you, Lord.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.